Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the book of 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. We are continuing our series here in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter's been dealing with the conduct of a Christian that would glorify God, and he's been teaching how we are to live in every situation. Back in chapter 2, he talked about, again, citizens toward the government and how Christians ought to respond to the government and the employer-employee relationship. In chapter 3, the beginning there, we saw about the responsibility of wives towards the husbands, and then a little bit later, the husbands towards the wives. And then last week, we looked about Christ-like conduct in just everyday life. And so one of the greatest objections people have to following Christ is, I would say, the fear of suffering. For whatever reason, the world has convinced us or anybody that if you follow Jesus Christ, then you're going to suffer. If you follow Jesus Christ, you're not going to have any fun in life. It's all going to be miserable, and you're just going to be so sad, and everything's going to be depressing, and you're going to suffer, and it's just life is going to be horrible, right? Have you looked at the world lately? I think they may have it backwards, right? You look at the world, and the world doesn't seem like they've got it all together, right? It seems like there's a lot of misery, a lot of depression. There's a lot of things just aren't going right. But I would say one of the greatest objections that people give to following Christ is the fear of suffering. Questions like, well, man, if I follow Jesus, what happens if I lose my job? If I try to follow the Lord and do what he wants me to do, what if people reject me? Or what if my family turns against me? Or what if I'm treated unfairly? What if I suffer persecution and, you know, I'm thrown in jail or something like that? And again, all of these, I would say, they're all valid questions, right? They're all valid. But I want you to remember that Peter is writing to believers who are already experiencing hostility because of their faith. They're already suffering persecution. Many of them have been driven from their homes. Some of them have lost their jobs. But what Peter is reminding them, and what we need to be reminded of as well, is that suffering for Christ is not unusual, right? That's not an unusual thing. It is part of the Christian life. There will be suffering, right? There will be suffering. And even Jesus, when he talks to his disciples and he tells people to follow him, Jesus is very clear. When you follow Christ, it will cause division. It will. Jesus says if you follow Christ, it can cause division in your family. It can cause division at the workplace. It can cause division in so many different areas because someone may want to follow Christ and somebody else doesn't want to follow Christ. And so it can cause that division. In fact, Jesus says, you think I came to bring peace? It's not really peace. It's really kind of division because the world doesn't want to follow Christ. But those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior should have that desire to follow him. And what Peter wants us to learn is how to respond when living right for God brings suffering. How do we respond when we are doing what God wants us to do, when we're following God, we're being obedient to God, and that causes us to suffer? How should we respond to that? In fact, how can we have a fearless faith in a hostile world? How can we have a fearless faith in a hostile world? Because again, let's face it, the world around us is very hostile toward the things of God. They don't want people following God. They don't want people talking about God. They don't want people talking about Jesus. You can talk about anything else. Just don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about the Bible. Don't talk about Christianity. Don't talk about those things, right? Anything else, but not that, okay? So how do we respond when we are suffering for following the Lord? Now, again, we're gonna see, and we saw a little bit of this last week as well, and we'll see today. If you're suffering because of your own mistakes, that's on you, what God is saying, right? I mean, look, if you drive 100 miles an hour down the road and a cop pulls you over and gives you a ticket because you are driving 100 in a 35, that's not suffering for Jesus. That's on you, okay? You know, that's, don't blame Jesus for that, right? But when there is the suffering for doing what is right, how do we respond in that? How can we have a fearless faith in a hostile word? And that's what we're going to see here this morning. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. He says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Father, I do pray that you would just bless now. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would use the message to speak to our hearts. Lord, sometimes it can be confusing. How are we supposed to live in a world that really cares nothing about God? How do we as Christians live in desiring to please you, but yet knowing sometimes when following you and doing what is right might bring suffering, it might bring persecution into our lives? Lord, what should our response be? And so, Father, I pray that as we look at these verses this morning, that you would just truly help us, Lord, to desire to live for you. And even though, yes, there may be times of suffering, Lord, may we know how to respond during those times that would glorify you and that would point people to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, just bless now in the message. Lord, speak to our hearts through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's first of all look at a couple of things here. Notice in verse number 13 and 14. Again, we're looking at having a fearless faith in a hostile world. In 13 and 14, he says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" And if we stopped right there, it would almost seem like Peter is saying, if you're doing good, you're never going to suffer, right? Because he says, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? So if you're doing right, it almost seems like Peter says, as long as you're doing right, no bad's ever going to come. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." And then he says some really weird words right here. Three words, right? What are those three words? What? He says, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye?" Happy are ye if ye suffer for righteousness' sake? I don't know that there's been anybody that's ever gone out and be like, "I just cannot wait to suffer. I just cannot wait to, you know, I don't think Paul, whenever he would go into a new town and go to the synagogue, I don't think Paul was ever like, "Boy, I just can't wait to get beaten in this town. It's going to be good. I wonder what their jail is like. I can't wait to get thrown in jail. I want to see what their jail's like." I don't think that's what Paul was doing. I don't think that was what Peter is saying here. So what is he talking about here when he says, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye"? And then he says, "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." That's some powerful words that Peter is saying here. What is he saying? Notice, I think what we find here is the confidence of the believer. The confidence of the believer. Again, how can we have a fearless faith in a hostile world? Notice the first thing, the confidence of the believer. Again, Peter is speaking generally, right? Generally here. People are usually reluctant to harm someone that is known for doing good. If you're doing right, if you're kind to people and you're, you know, you're doing right, you're on time and you're hardworking and things like that, generally speaking, that person is not going to be persecuted so much, right? That person's not going to be maybe made fun of. I mean, because they're a good person, they're kind and things. In fact, that's many times what people say about how they think they're going to get to heaven. Well, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, I'm a kind person. Well, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, I'm good. you know, I try to be kind to my neighbors. I try to be kind to people at work. And so, you know, by doing those things, I'm hoping that I can get to heaven. You see, most people have a generally good feeling towards people that are kind and thoughtful and caring. You know, it's a general statement here that Peter is saying when he says, "Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" But again, thinking about this, this is not an absolute promise that Christians will not suffer. Okay, again, we know Peter himself was beaten. History tells us that Peter was even crucified at his death. Paul was imprisoned, beaten many times. In fact, the Bible tells us 5 times he was beaten with a cat of 9 tails. Three times he was beaten with rods, right? Many times he was in prison. How about Stephen? Stephen, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension to heaven, Stephen goes and he preaches. And just for simply preaching a message, what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him. They killed him. They stoned him. Jesus, you ever thought about this? Could they ever find anything that Jesus did wrong? I mean, Jesus healed thousands of people, did so many miracles. They could never find anything wrong with Jesus. Yet they crucified him. They crucified him, right? So again, this isn't a promise. Peter isn't saying, if you're doing good, you will never suffer. That's not what he's saying here. Okay. Again, it's a general statement. Again, people are usually reluctant to harm someone that they know that is doing good. In fact, even Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Right? So a godly life often will disarm the critics, right? Because you're doing good. You're living a good life. But yet, he says in verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Sometimes good people do suffer. Sometimes God's people suffer. We're not exempt from suffering. He says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Again, sometimes doing right actually causes suffering. Not because you've done anything wrong, not because you're rude, not because you're difficult, but simply because you belong to Jesus Christ and you're trying to follow him. Again, when you try to follow Christ and you stand for truth, again, the world is okay with you being kind. The world is okay with helping people with disaster relief. The world is okay with you, going and cutting your neighbor's grass. The world is okay with that kind of kindness and things. But when you start standing for truth, God's truth, that's where the world starts squirming a little bit. That's where the world starts saying, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't say those things. Maybe you need to be a little bit more quiet. Again, that's why they stoned Stephen. Stephen was preaching the truth and they didn't like it and they stoned him. And so the world will begin to push back, and this is why he says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, for righteousness' sake, because we belong to Jesus Christ and we are trying to stand for truth and stand for right, it can bring suffering. Now again, Peter is writing to believers who have suffered. I'm going to say, for the most part, most of us here today probably have not truly experienced suffering. We are blessed to live in a country where we have the freedoms that we have. We're blessed to live in a country that we can come and worship on Sunday without having to fear being arrested or persecuted. We are blessed to be able to talk freely about things that we want to talk about without fear of somebody reporting us to the police and having us arrested because we are talking about God. Where, do you know, today there are many people that experience that fear right now, this very day. All over the world, there are Christians who are careful. They have to be careful about who they talk to about Jesus, of fear that maybe they're talking to somebody who's going to report them to the police and they're going to be arrested and thrown in jail. They're afraid. They can't meet together like we did. Man, what great singing a minute ago. And even I love when we sing a cappella and things. You know, we just, man, sing it out. You know, there are places that churches can't meet like that, and they can't sing as loud as they want to. They have to sing very quietly because they're afraid that somebody might hear and report that there's a church meeting and the police might come and arrest them and throw them into jail or even worse. See, we don't really experience suffering like what I believe these people were experiencing. We don't really experience suffering like many Christians are experiencing today. And look, can I just say, please don't get me wrong here. I am very thankful for that. I'm not lining up for suffering, okay? I'm not lining up to be persecuted. You want to line up to be persecuted, I'll let you cut the line. You can go first, right? I'm not lining up for that. Now, is there going to come a day when we may have to experience some of that suffering like what we're talking about? Yes, it may be. The more our country continues to turn away from God and reject Jesus Christ and reject truth, there's very definitely coming a day when that could happen. But right now, we don't have that type of suffering. And so while we don't have it, what should we be doing? We ought to be standing for truth. We ought to be standing for right. Yeah, so somebody cusses us out, or yeah, so somebody throws something in our face or whatever. Can I tell you, that's not really suffering. That's not suffering. We may have got offended by what they did, but that's not really suffering. But Peter says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, and by the way, even Jesus warned about this. In John chapter 15, verse number 18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, look, the reason why the world is gonna hate you is because they hate me. They hate me, Jesus. And so he says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then they're going to hate you as well. Paul says, tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul says, if we're living right, we're doing what God wants us to do, there can be persecution that's gonna come. But notice what he says, happy are ye. Again, I don't know of anybody that's just lining up to be persecuted or excited about being persecuted. Yet he says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Again, this isn't a superficial happiness. The word happiness here, when he says happy are ye, the word has the idea of being blessed or favored by God. He says, when we are suffering for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. It's the same word that we find in Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Happy. There's a joy that is there. There's a favor of God. God is pleased with what we're doing because we're following him. You may not enjoy the pain, that's for sure, but you can enjoy God's approval. You remember when in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas, they go to Philippi and they're simply preaching the gospel. And what happens? They get thrown in jail. They get beaten. And then they get thrown in jail. They're put in stocks. I don't think they enjoyed the beating. I don't think they enjoyed being put in jail. I don't think they enjoyed being put in stocks. I don't think they enjoyed that one bit physically. But the Bible tells us that that night, as they were there, after they'd been beaten, after they'd been put in jail, the Bible tells us what they began to do. They began to sing. They began to testify. They began to praise the Lord. How were they able to do that? Because their eyes were fixed on Jesus Christ. And what happened? The Bible tells us there is an earthquake that happens and all the doors of the cells are open and the Philippian jailer comes and he sees them all and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And through that night, what happens? The Philippian jailer and his whole household end up getting saved. You think Paul was blessed and favored by God? Yeah. Did he enjoy the suffering? Not physically. But he understood that God was even able to use that because he was suffering for righteousness' sake. We can enjoy God's approval. We can enjoy God's blessing on our life, knowing that God will use it for his glory. Again, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten for simply preaching Jesus Christ. They were even told not to preach or to teach in his name. But instead of complaining, it says they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, they understood something that the world could never understand, that God's favor and God's smile of approval is more important than the world's acceptance. The problem is we've got it backwards. As Christians, so often we want the world's acceptance. We want the world's favor instead of God's favor. We want the world's approval instead of God's approval. Wait a minute. If we're going to have a fearless faith in a hostile world, our confidence ought to be in God. Again, we often measure blessing by comfort, right? Well, everything is going good, so that means God is blessing. God measures blessing by faithfulness. Am I going to be faithful even through the difficult times? Will I be faithful even when the suffering and the persecution come? That's how God measures blessing. That's how God measures it. Are we faithful? Not just how comfortable life is, because sometimes, can I tell you, sometimes the devil wants us to be comfortable so we stop living for God. Because we think, boy, I'm comfortable now. If I keep living for God, I might lose this comfort. I might lose these things, so I'm not going to do anything that would cause me to lose my comfort. And now instead of living for righteousness, instead now we're living for self. So he says, first of all, we see the confidence of the believer. Notice the second thing we see here, the courage of the believer in verse number 14. He says, but if any suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It's interesting because Peter, as we saw last week, Peter quoted from Isaiah. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, where Judah was afraid of the invading armies. Judah was afraid of these invading armies, and God told Isaiah, he says, tell the king, don't fear what everyone else is fearing. Don't be afraid of these invading armies. Don't worry about them. He says, what you actually ought to fear, what God is telling Isaiah is, instead of being afraid of them, he says, I want you to be afraid of me. Fear me. Not be afraid as far as like being afraid that God's going to judge. He said, no, I want you to trust me. I want you to look to me. Because what would happen many times, even with Israel and Judah, is when an invading army would come, they would look to another nation to try to get help. They would look to Egypt, or they would look to another nation and say, hey, come and help us. And God is telling Isaiah, hey, why are you looking to other nations? Why don't you look to me? Why don't you look to me? I can protect you. I can take care of you. And so as he's quoting from Isaiah here, he's telling them, don't be afraid of them. And again, can I say the same principle applies? The believer does not need to be controlled by fear. The world wants us to be controlled by fear, right? But notice what he says, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid of what they think they can do. Again, so many times, we're afraid of the what's going to happen. Well, if I stand for Christ, I'm afraid that what's going to happen. Wait, don't be afraid. That's exactly what the world wants us. That's exactly what the devil wants us. He wants us to be afraid of what's going to happen. But instead of being afraid, we ought to be courageous. We ought to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you through this. Because fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons. Fear of rejection, fear of ridicule, fear of losing friendships, fear of losing a job, fear of standing alone. Well, what if I'm the only one? Well, then you keep standing. You keep doing right. Even if you're the only one, even if no one else stands with you, you keep doing what is right. And yet, so many times we're afraid, and yet Jesus repeatedly says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid. Keep following me. I think about Daniel when Daniel is prayed every day. He would pray three times a day, and they made a law. The people that hated Daniel tried to make a law. Hey, we're going to try to get Daniel to get in trouble, and they made a law. They said, anybody that prays to anybody else other than the king will be thrown in the lion's den. It's a serious consequence. You know what Daniel said? I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep trusting God. Sorry. I'm going to keep trusting God. I'm going to keep looking to God. Why are we so afraid to follow God? You think about this. We think about this example here. Was he destroyed by the lions, or did God protect him? Did God use that to even do greater things for God? You see, so many times we're so afraid of what's going to happen without realizing and understanding that God can use that to do something even greater through us for the cause of Jesus Christ. And because we're so afraid of stepping out and being obedient to God, what happens is the greater things never come because we have allowed fear to control us. Fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons. Courage, may I say, is not the absence of fear, but it's obeying God despite fear. Yeah, I don't know what tomorrow's gonna bring. I don't know what's gonna happen. Daniel did not know what was gonna happen when he prayed. He didn't know what was gonna happen when they took him and they bound him and they brought him over to that lion's den and they threw him in. He did not know that God was going to deliver him. He didn't know that. The three Hebrews did not know that God was gonna deliver them out of the fiery furnace. David did not know that God was gonna deliver him from Goliath. But yet they were willing to take a stand for God. They were willing to trust God and follow God and not allow fear to control them. It's obeying God despite fear. No doubt Joshua felt fear. David admitted fear. Paul came to Corinth, and Paul tells us he came to Corinth in weakness and in fear. Sometimes we think these men in the Bible must be of super great spiritual strength. They never were afraid. No, the Bible tells us they were afraid. But they obeyed. They didn't allow fear to control them. I wonder, whose opinion influences me more? God's or other people's? Whose opinion influences me more in the decisions that I make in life? Am I basing my decisions and things off of the fear of the world and what they might say or they might do, or am I trusting God and saying, God, I don't know what's gonna happen, but I'm gonna be courageous and I'm gonna follow you? You see the courage of the believer, but notice, thirdly, we see the focus of the believer. Notice what he says in verse number 15. But sanctify, this is the focus right here. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to set apart. It's something that is holy. When we say the Holy Bible, we're saying this book, this Bible, the word Bible means book. This book it's set apart. It's different from all other books. And he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What he's saying is there's a lot of things that enter into our heart. Influence of the world, influence of family, all kinds of things. But what he's saying is you've got to sanctify the Lord God. You've got to make sure that the Lord God is set apart from all those other things and that he is primary. He is first and foremost in every area, in every situation of your life. He must be first. He must be foremost. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Before we can ever begin to defend Christ publicly, he must reign in our hearts privately. I believe this may be a reason why many Christians are not willing to publicly stand for Christ, because we're not privately allowing him to reign in our hearts. Because if he is not the foremost, if he is not first in my heart, then publicly he will not be seen first in my life. He must be first in my heart. He must be set apart. He must be sanctified. He must be holy. He must be the one that is everything in my heart, in my life, and my decisions revolve around. Then I am able to take a stand publicly and let other people see that he is first. But if he is not first in my heart, if I'm not sanctifying him in my heart, it's not gonna be seen in my life. I think so many times as Christians, we get comfortable with our life and comfort begins to reign in our hearts. I'm comfortable with the way things are. I'm comfortable with my job. I'm comfortable with my family. I'm comfortable with this. I'm comfortable with that. And knowing that if I step out and follow Jesus Christ, it may rock some of those comforts. So you know what? I'll just allow comfort to reign. And what do we find? Because comfort is reigning in our hearts, we see comfort reigning publicly. You know, serving Jesus, that's good for the pastor, but it's just for the pastor. It's not for me. You know, being obedient to God, that's important. You know, the Bible is important, but you know, that's for those that are full-time ministry, like the pastor and missionaries. I don't know that Jesus ever called anybody to part-time ministry. Did he? I don't know that Jesus said, hey, when you come to know Jesus, when you accept me as your Savior, you know, you're only in part-time ministry unless you're an apostle. You know, you only have to serve me, you know, when you come to Jesus, you only have to serve me 2 days a week unless you're a pastor. I don't remember Jesus saying that. What I do remember Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me. You know, that means every one of us. You see, there's no full-time following Jesus, part-time following Jesus, you know. No, it's just follow Jesus. That's what every one of us are supposed to do. We're supposed to follow Jesus. But if we allow comfort to reign in our heart and in our life, you know what's going to happen? We're going to start saying, well, you know, that's for them to do, but that's not for me. That's for the missionary to do. That's for the pastor to do. That's for the Sunday school teacher to do, but that's not for me to do. Why are we saying that? Because maybe we're allowing something else to reign in our heart other than Jesus Christ. And this is what he says, but sanctify the Lord God. This is the focus of believers. The focus, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he must reign in our hearts. And many believers lose opportunities because Christ isn't ruling their heart. Can I tell you this? When Christ occupies the throne of your heart, fear loses its grip in your life. If you want to lose the fear of grip, or you want to have fear lose its grip in your heart, put Christ first. Now, again, I'm not saying there's never going to be a time when you're afraid, but what I am saying is if you'll put Christ first, fear won't control. Christ will. Is Christ the focus? Is Jesus Christ the focus of your life? Moms, right? We think, well, you know, my husband is supposed to be the head of the home. And that's right. We talked about that earlier. But moms, can I tell you something? Is Christ the focus of your life? Because if Christ isn't the focus of your life, it's going to be hard for your children to learn that from you. Dads, is Christ the focus of your life? Yes, you are to be leading the home spiritually. Is he the focus of your life? You say, well, I've got my job and I've got all the, that's fine. I understand we have jobs, but he can still be the focus of your life even at your job. He can still be the focus of your life in your home with your family. He must be the focus. He is to be that one that is set apart. Everything revolves around him, not around me, not around my family. Not around my job. No, it revolves around Jesus Christ. He says, let the Lord God reign. Let him be sanctified in your life. Is he the focus or is he just an afterthought? We have time for work and we have time for hobbies and we have time for family and we have time for all these different things. And it just seems like Jesus is an afterthought. Well, if I get around to it, I'll read my Bible. Why isn't that first? Well, if I get around to it, I might, you know, I'll try to remember to tell somebody about Jesus. Why isn't that first? Well, if I get around to it, if I think about it, I might pray. If I get around to it, you know, if I have time, I might come to church. If I have time, I might do this. Why isn't he first? You know, if I get around to it, I might talk to my kids about Jesus. Why isn't he first? That's what he desires. He desires to be first in our life because of who he is. And this is why Peter is saying here, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You want to be able to look at suffering and be able to be blessed by God? He says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You want to be able to have that marriage that pleases the Lord as a husband? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You want to have that marriage that really honors the Lord and as a wife? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You want to have that good testimony at work in the workplace? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You want to have that right relationship to the government and things? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put him first. Can I tell you? When you put him first, everything else falls into place. The problem is we're trying to put everything else in place and God is nowhere in there. And then we wonder why our lives just seem to be a mess. We wonder why things don't go the way that we want them to go. The focus must be Jesus Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Jesus Christ isn't just supposed to be merely our Savior. Notice what he says, sanctify the Lord God. You know what the word Lord means? It means master. He is our Lord. He is our master. What he says we are to do, what he says we are to obey, where he says to go, we are to go. So the question is, do we trust him? Are we willing to obey him? Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to honor him and put him first? The focus must be Jesus Christ. Because notice, then we have the witness of the believer. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He says, be ready always to give an answer. The word to give an answer is where we get the word apologetics, right? It's the Greek word apologia, it's apologetics. And I'll be honest with you, when I first heard the word, I think I was going to college or something, and they're like, you're gonna study apologetics. I was like, I already got that. My mom told me to say, I'm sorry. She taught me that already. I know how to say, I'm sorry. I thought that's what apologetics meant. It means apologize, right? It's not what it means, right? The word apologia, or where we get apologetics, is how to give an answer for something, right? We're answering, we're giving an answer for what we believe. It's a defense of something. And so Peter isn't talking about arguing something out. He's talking about explaining. He says that we are to be ready always to give an answer, to explain to every man that asketh you reason of the hope that is in you with fear and trembling. Every Christian should be prepared to give an answer. Again, Peter's not writing to pastors. He's not writing to deacons. He's writing to believers. And he says that every man, every one of us, should be able to give an answer when questions are asked. Every Christian should be prepared to answer questions like, why are you a Christian? It's a good question. Why am I a Christian? If someone were to ask you that question today, why are you a Christian? What would you say? If they were to say, why are you so different? You know, I've been watching your life. I've been seeing how you're living your life. I've seen you at work. I've seen you with your family. I've listened to you talk on the phone to your wife when she calls or something like that. There's something different about it. What is it that is different? Why are you different? What would you say? Or maybe we should ask this question: does anybody notice a difference? Does anybody see a difference in our life that we can give an answer to? Why is it that you have hope when it just seems like nobody else does? They're talking about laying off people at work, and you're still happy, you're still joyful, you're not bad mouthing the business. You know, they're talking about laying off people, and you know you might be one of them. Why do you have hope? What is different about you? I mean, you have to pay the same utility bills, and you've got to pay the same mortgage, and what's so different about you? Why don't you respond like everybody else? Why don't you talk the way everybody else talks at work? Why don't you tell the dirty stories like everybody else tells? Why don't you laugh about them? Why don't you tell the dirty jokes? Why don't you talk bad about your boss? Why don't you talk bad about other people? Why don't you talk bad about your husband? Why don't you talk bad about your wife? Why don't you do those things? But I want you to notice this. What does he say? He says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Could it be that the reason why people are not asking these questions about our lives is because they're not seeing that we're living that way? Because this is what he says. He says, be ready to answer when they ask you. Now, please understand, don't get me wrong. He's not saying we shouldn't tell other people about Jesus. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying, as we live this way for Christ, as we are trying to have a fearless faith in a hostile world, and we're trying to stand for truth, and we're trying to stand for right, there ought to be something that they see in our life that is different than everybody else. And he says, when they ask you, because people ask when they see something first. They see something different, and then they will ask. The way we live, our conduct ought to create curiosity. Why is he different? Why doesn't he do these things? Why is she this way? Then that gives us an opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ, to explain Christ. And what happens so often is we want to talk about Christ without living Christ first. Look, it's great to talk about Jesus. There's no doubt about that. Talk about Jesus. But the question we have to ask is the life that they see, does it match what we talk? It's easy to talk about Jesus, right? We can talk about Jesus, but do they see us living Jesus? Do they see it? There's an old quote that says, your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You can say something. Are they seeing it in how you live? Do they see it match what you say? Because when they see it in you, without even having to say anything, when they see it in you, then it will create a curiosity and they will ask these questions. What is it? What is different about you? Notice the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. There's hope in us. There ought to be a hope in our life. Again, our hope is not politics. Our hope is not money. Our hope is not health. Our hope is not retirement. Our hope is Jesus Christ. He is that living hope that Peter talked about back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. We have a living hope. Is it being seen in our life? That ought to be the subject that we're able to talk about when they say, what's different? Hey, don't say, well, you know, No, talk about Jesus. Point to Jesus. Talk about him. Notice, with meekness and in fear. Not arrogance, not sarcasm, not trying to just win an argument, not trying to prove a point. We're not trying to, just win. We're trying to point people to Jesus. We want people to see Jesus in us. We want to tell them about what Jesus can do. You see, truth without grace will harden them to Jesus. But grace without truth, it's kind of a compromise. You see, we need both. Meekness and fear, grace and truth. There has to be both. Because why? It's not about us. So many times we just want to win the argument. We want to prove our point. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's about pointing them to Jesus and letting them see what Jesus is able to do in their life. And friend, can I tell you something here this morning? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the most important thing to know. That's the most important thing. To know Jesus Christ, to know for sure that your sin has been taken care of. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that every one of us are sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. And we deserve to die and go to a place called hell because of our sin. We've sinned against God. God in his love and mercy allowed his son to come and to be born in that little stable in Bethlehem, to be crucified on a cross, for our sins, to die for us, to die for me, to die for you, so that you could have hope. The world's not gonna offer you hope. You can have the best retirement plan in the world. It's not gonna offer you hope. Because what happens when you die? That retirement plan stays here. You can have the best benefits at work. That's great. What hope do you have? Where's your hope? Is it in Jesus or is it just in something else? Your comfort, your finances? Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest, most important decision you can make is to know Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants to have that personal relationship with you, but He's not going to force it to you. He's not going to force you to do it. It has to be your choice. We'd love to talk with you more about that in just a moment, but notice what he says. He says, we ought to be able to answer every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And notice, we come to the last point here, the integrity of the believer. Notice, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. A good defense begins with a good conscience. Nothing destroys a witness quicker than hypocrisy. Whenever you see lawyers, they're always trying to get you to be tripped up, and they're always trying to, well, that was a lie, and we're going to come back around here. They're going to get to the lie one way or the other. But notice what he says, having a good conscience, a good conscience. People may reject our beliefs, but they should never be able to honestly reject our character. They may disagree with us, but they can see that that person's honest. They can see that person always tells the truth. They can see that person is always trustworthy. And Peter says eventually those who falsely accuse believers will stand ashamed because they see the testimony. They see the integrity of the believer, having a good conscience. They may speak evil of you as evildoers, but they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. As we live for Jesus Christ, it's going to be evident. It's going to be evident by all those around us. They live for Jesus Christ. And they may not agree with us, but they should be able to tell, I don't like him, I don't like her, I don't like what they stand for, I don't like what they're doing, but I tell you this, they live for Jesus. They follow Jesus. It's interesting when you find in the book of Acts, when the believers go to Antioch, the Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. I wonder why they were called Christians at Antioch. Because they live like Jesus. They said, these people are like that guy called Jesus Christ. So what the word Christian means, it means to be like Christ, a little Christ. All that they were doing, it was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus, all about Jesus, all about Jesus. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. I wonder, would people be able to identify you and recognize in your conduct and how you live that you are a Christian? He says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Yes, again, sometimes suffering is deserved because we've done wrong. That's on us. Peter says that's nothing to boast about. But suffering because you've obeyed God, that has eternal value. God will never forget that. Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake. The prophets suffered this way. The apostles suffered this way. Believers throughout history have suffered. You can go read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and By Their Blood and read how believers have suffered throughout the centuries simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Am I willing to follow Christ? And if it requires, am I willing to suffer for Him? Not everybody's going to suffer. Every Christian that we read about in Scripture, not every one of them suffered, but am I willing to suffer for Christ? I can tell you this, if I'm not living for Jesus now, when there is no suffering, when persecution does come, I will not live for Jesus. It will not happen. And so Peter's progression here as we look through this, he says, look, in verse 13, do good, do what is right. Don't be afraid to live for Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid for right. Honor the Lord. Put Christ first and be ready to be that witness. Be ready to tell people about the hope that you have, about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Maintain that good conscience toward God, that you are being obedient to God in everything that you do. That's how Christians shine in a hostile world. When we are putting Christ first, we can have a fearless faith because let's face it, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what he has done for us. Can we expect opposition if you faithfully follow Christ? Sure. You can expect opposition. But don't be afraid of that. Think about what God can do through that to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Let your life be lived in such a way that it provokes questions from other people to say, what is different about you? What is it, the hope that you always have? You're always singing, you're always whistling, you're always talking about Jesus. What is it about you? What is so different? And be ready to give an answer. So many times I hear people say, well, you know, if somebody asks me a question, I'll tell them to go see pastor. I appreciate that. But you know what? You answer them. You give an answer. You know what the Word of God says. You give an answer. You be ready to answer. It's not just one person's job. He says, every man that asketh you, always be ready to give an answer. Hey, at work, somebody asks you on the lunch break, what's different? Answer them. Be ready. Know what you're going to say. Again, as we conclude here, Peter's not calling believers to just look for persecution. He's calling us to display Christ in every aspect and every area of our life. He wants us to show Christ in all that we do, in our home, in our marriages, in our workplace, in every area, even if it is suffering, even if we go through suffering, we ought to display Jesus Christ. You see, the world expects retaliation, self-preservation, but it cannot explain a believer who keeps doing good when they're mistreated. It cannot explain a believer who refuses to be controlled by fear, who's honoring Christ above all and putting him first in every aspect of their life, who is speaking gentleness and maintaining integrity. That kind of life is a life that becomes powerful to the testimony of the gospel. There's an old hymn. It says this: must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Look, I don't know what the cross is for you. I don't know what God has for your life, but I can tell you this: God wants to use your life to bring honor and glory to him in every aspect, even if it causes suffering. Even if there's suffering in our life, God wants to use that to bring honor and glory to him so that others can see. It's not just through the good times that everything is good. It's not just through the good times that we're following God and trusting God, but even through the difficult and even through the dark times, no, we still have hope. There's still something that we're looking at. Why? Because, as we've said, we have sanctified the Lord God in our heart. Our lives ought to be marked by hope, holiness, steadfastness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world can see there's something different. Even in a hostile world, we can have a fearless faith and follow the Lord. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, I know sometimes we think of suffering and it kind of scares us a little bit. It kind of puts us back and think, boy, I don't want to suffer. And Lord, we know that not one person desires to suffer. We're not looking for suffering. But Lord, as a Christian, we ought to desire to live a life of hope and holiness and steadfastness and faithfulness to you. And so, Father, I pray that as Christians, we would put you first, that we would sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Lord, live in such a way that people can see Christ living in us. Lord, yes, the world can become hostile to the things of God, but we can still have a fearless faith. We don't have to be afraid of the world. We don't have to be afraid of what they're going to say or do, because our hope is in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage Christians this morning to look to you. Lord, not be afraid of what the world would do or say. Lord, may we put you first. May we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be obedient to you. Lord, even if that causes suffering, I want the world to see Christ through me. And Lord, I know you're going to give me the strength to endure that suffering so that the world can see Jesus. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning, I wonder if there'd be Christians this morning. You say, Pastor, God, God has spoken to my heart. I know there are times I don't want to suffer, but I do want to live in such a way that others can see Christ in me, whether it's at my workplace, whether it's in my home, whether it's in my neighborhood, with my family, my children, my marriage. I want people to see Jesus Christ in me, and I want to be able to give an answer. I may not know everything about the Bible, but I want to be able to give an answer when they say, hey, what is different about you? What is the hope that you have? I want to be able to share Jesus both with my words and with my actions and how I live my life. You say, Pastor, God spoke to me about that. I want to live that way for Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Hands all over the auditorium. Then, friend, this is the question. If God has spoken to your heart about it, what are you going to do about it? You've got to be willing to say, Lord, this is what you've spoken to me about. Now I need your help in doing it. Lord, help me to live in such a way that brings honor to you. Help me to answer and to speak right. Help me to know the answers that someone would ask. God wants to use you to share Jesus Christ to all of those around you. Friend, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I died. I don't know where I would go. I want to know how I could go to heaven, but I'm not certain. I'm not 100% sure that I know how to go to heaven, but I would like to know that. You say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Someone this morning said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure if you're saved, I'll be in the lobby after the service. I'd love to make an appointment with you, talk with you sometime, show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. I wonder with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning. The piano's going to begin playing softly. Christian, if God spoke to your heart, you say, Lord, I want to live in such a way that honors you with my life as a testimony around my coworkers and my family and my neighborhood. I want to be ready to give an answer. You raise your hand and say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart. Maybe this morning you need to come and pray. Say, Lord, would you help me with this? I need your help. Sometimes I'm afraid about what the world will say. I'm afraid about what the world will do. And that fear causes me not to be obedient. Lord, I need your help with this. If God spoke to your heart, are you being obedient to him? Maybe right there in your chair, would you pray and say, Lord, help me. I want to be able to live a fearless faith, even in a hostile world. I want to be able to show Christ. But I must put Christ first. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Lord, you must be first in my life so that I can live it out publicly to those around me.